Good afternoon. Ah, oh, at least somebody's here. Okay. Well, today, yes, it is the seventh day, and it's the last day, what's called the Days of Unleavened Bread. And, you know, you were here last Sunday. You heard what I said about those particular statements, and I hope it was beneficial that you can kind of have a better idea. But now, I also said last week, on the last Sabbath, that we're going to talk about what's called the firstborn. Okay, we'll go through that. Tried to explain this some years ago, and it kind of didn't work. Bombed out on me. But so I want to be able to explain this more in detail, and maybe we can have another view. But that being said, we have up here on the stage two signs. Now, this is being covered up a little bit. It's not because we want to cover up, because there's just not enough room. This is Rosh Kazer. I'll explain what that means. And it's the wave sheaf offering, first of the harvest, because that's exactly what it says there in Hebrew. And some of us are not aware that's exactly what it does say in Hebrew. And because your translations sometimes don't know what to do it. And so let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 10. Leviticus 23, verse 10. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. You can read a little bit here and there. And so you have a little bit of idea of what it says we should remember this day also. And it happens during the days of unleavened bread. It doesn't happen outside of it. It happens during it. And some people will do it on a third day of days of unleavened bread. That's fine. I'm not an issue whether it's right or wrong. My issue is not whether it's correct or not. It's what it represents. All right? So we go here, verse 10. And it says, speak to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you come into the land, when you go into the house, into the land of Canaan, this is what you're going to do. When you reap the harvest, that is, reap that kazer is harvest, you reap that, then you will bring a shaft of the, in your translation, going to say first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, in the terminology of a shaft, it basically represents, it's an omar. So in a sense, we count the omar, actually begins on this particular time. Counting of something begins at this point in time, not some time later. And so now it says the first fruits. Now in Hebrew, that word is not the word for first fruits. That word is rashit. As it is, you know, the book of Genesis, bear rashit. So we say it means the beginning or the very first of it. So the rest of it talks about the born, those born, okay? But we're talking about the rashit, that is the first one. And it says to lift it up unto God. So symbolically, in the past, I tried to, you know, lift, I took grass, waved the grass. After a while, I got filled, you know, this is not barley, nor is it wheat. I wonder if it's tares. I'm not going to do that anymore. So we're kind of stuck. What do I lift up? I don't have any barley. If you see here on this, we try to make, it looks like wheat, right? And it bows its head down when it's ripe. Okay, that's all. Which is kind of it. So wheat also bows its head down when it's ripe. That's when you know it's ripe, ready to harvest. If it's still straight up, it's not ready to harvest. When it starts ripening, it starts bending. He says, okay, I got to get it before it touches the ground. Don't want to return it back to the ground yet. So what I do, kind of like, this is barley, but the barley seed, barley plant itself. So instead of raising up tares, I'm going to raise up already harvested barley so we can have a kind of a picture of what barley represents, something very special. But most of all, it's not an issue, but just what it means, okay? So I'll lift this up. Baruch atah Avinu Eloheinu, Father, we come before you on this day of lifting up the wave sheaf offering, the first fruit, the first harvest of the beginning of something, Father, which we know that from your word, the first is just the first, but the latter is greater than the first. As a Father, we glad praise you, and help us to see and understand about the harvest, understand about the very first of the harvest, the beginning of the harvest, that we may be able to know and recognize that this represents your son, represents he's the first one that was rose up from the grave, and that we ourselves will be without number, that no one can number, greater. And we praise you and glorify you. In the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. He also says here, you don't have to go there, that on this day we are to do something, that is to bring a male lamb of the first year and offer it up as a whole offering. So in the resurrection, the Messiah came up. Guess what went up? One that was without blemish. We'll talk about that. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, but it's kind of interesting looking at that point of view. So today, it's the crossing of the sea. This is the Red Sea, all right? And it's a play on words, by the way, why it's called Red Sea. It's not just because it's named after a man who was red. Okay. So let's go to Exodus. So a little bit of background on, let's say, the beginning of it and then to the conclusion of it, all right? Have a picture of what's going on. But I'm going to be talking very interesting, hopefully talking on something that we might be able to understand. So Exodus chapter 13. And Moses, Yahweh spoke unto Moses saying, consecrate or sanctify to me all the firstborn, whether it opens of the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast. It's mine. The very next statement is very fascinating. Here Moses turns to the people. He didn't tell them, sanctify the firstborn, did he? First thing he told them was this. Remember the day which you came out. Remember they were in the 15th day. They were out there in the place called Sukkot. They probably stayed there for a couple of days. Anyway, went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by a strong, or the strength of the hand of Yahuwah, brought you out. And he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Now here is kind of unusual. All right, we had unleavened bread for the Passover, right? Now we're on the 15th day, and he says, no leavened bread. Of course, we know what it says there in the 15th, 12th chapter, that you'll have 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, we have to look at it and say, what really took place there at that point in time? Not at our point in time, but in that point in time. And then he said, go down to verse 11, and it shall be when Yahuwah brings you into the land of Canaanites, as he swore unto your fathers, I mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart, sanctify, put aside, all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, males are Yahweh. 13th verse. And every firstborn, this is very interesting to know and try to understand this picture, of a donkey. What must you do? You must redeem it.
You what?
13th chapter of Exodus. Didn't I say 13th chapter? Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. Where was I now? Oh, the 13th verse. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you don't, you kill it. Same plain as day. But he doesn't say that about any other animal. He didn't say it about a turkey. He didn't say it about a horse. He doesn't say it about, but he saw a donkey. Now, you have to understand how God's looking and showing us what it represents. That's what we have to find out. And if we have a picture of what it's about, help us to be able to get a picture of something else. We know that Yahshua rode in on the main gate on a donkey. And the donkey's life was spared because a lamb's life was taken to prevent the donkey being killed. So we have to find out who's a donkey or what is a donkey. It's not unusual, and we think it physical. Yes, we understand that. But there's always a picture where God says he wants us to do something. It's to show us what he's up to. He's revealing to us some insight, shall we say, to what he is doing and why. We can always relate everything to the Messiah one way or the other. But we have to keep on going here because they cross over on the seventh day of the days of purity in thought and action and truth. It's water. Yes, it's dry land. Yes, a wind came. Yes, they're crossed. Yes, and closed up on the Egyptians. Yes. Is it really telling us how power God is? Well, yes. But was it really telling us? Why would he go out of his way to make sure they had to go through water? Well, we'll get you there. But Apostle Paul explains why. And has to do with not the Messiah, but with those who crossed the Red Sea. Okay? Let's turn, if you can. I'm going to be bouncing back and forth, by the way, all over the Bible. So you might need to take notes down if you want to keep up with it. We're going to Matthew, the third chapter. Book of Matthew, the third chapter. And we'll talk about this later on, but I just need to bring this in so we can kind of see a little bit of where, what it's all about, if I could do this. Starting in verse 13. All right. Then Yahshua came from Galilee to John and at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and why? And you are coming to me? And he said, permit it now. So there's a timing, very precise timing, that when the Messiah, Yeshua, decided, this is the time for me to be baptized. Oh, why would he need to be baptized for? Meaning he had to cross the Red Sea? What scripture must he fulfill? All right, he's the first. He's the first one of the beginning of what's called the harvest. The harvest is what? Barley? Wheat? What does a harvest represent? Because in the Bible he says, I have harvested you out of Egypt. When you take a harvest, you know what you have to do? A sickle. And guess what happened to the ancient Israelites? A sickle came. What did they lose? Everything. They lost their home. They lost their plants. They lost everything here. All they had to take as fast as they can, get stuff that they could take with them, and they took with them. So it was something of a loss. Something was gone. He's not permitted now, for this is the time. So we have Yahshua going through it first. All right? And then the people cross through on the seventh day. All right? When was he baptized? See, we can look at this as, okay, he must have been baptized perhaps on the, maybe it was the third day. Maybe it was the first day. Maybe it was in the middle of winter. Maybe it was, summertime. There's the pattern here. It shows us something. Yes.
Be baptized on Pentecost?
No, Pentecost is much later. Much, much later. 50 days later, in fact. Counting of the Omar, 50 days Omar later. All right. So, and the first of the Omar was done during the days of unleavened bread. Not before and not after. It was done when the third day resurrecting the Messiah and something given to God, a blemish, a lamb that was without blemish. Now, we could say, what? Now, boss, by the way, biblically speaking, both the word for the lamb and the word for a kid, a goat, is the same exact identical word. So it could be a goat or a lamb. It would be a kid, goat, or a lamb. That's why it says either from a sheep or from the goat. Be either one of those, okay? Now, we're looking at this thing. We're saying, okay, what happened when he was baptized? What took place? When he had been baptized, Yahshua came up immediately from the water, and what happened? Heaven opened up, and he saw the Spirit of Elohim on him. Now, and a voice came out, and it said, I really like this guy. I am very, very pleased with him. Because why? He's the first one. And he's the first one that entered into death. And 3 days later, raised to life. And so when the people of Israel go through the water, they're entering into death and coming out on the other side, living alive. Symbolically, Apostle Paul talks about that. We'll get there later on today. So we have this thing. We have to kind of look at this thing. And we talk about what's called the bread of affliction. We'll go through this a little later. But Moses talked about this bread of afflictions, written in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't have to go there. He says, you know, there are 7 days of unleavened bread. And guess what? It's called the bread of affliction. And why is it called the bread of affliction? Because it upsets your stomach? No. Because you came out of Egypt in haste, quick, fast. Now, how fast did they travel? We need to find out, won't we? They weren't running away from. God was sending them someplace. And he stopped them. Then the enemy showed up. They weren't running away from the enemy. They weren't running at all. God moved them rapidly. Now God moves on his own terms, his own speed. And sometimes he moves people at a quick pace. And sometimes he lets it wait and see. Or he takes his time. Like for 40 years, it took him 40 years to get the people to the land of Canaan. That's taking time, right? He didn't get them in there quick. 40 years later, they're in there. Okay. We already know that from Apostle Paul, what this unleavened is all about. And it's a leaven of purity and in thought and indeed in the truth. We talked about that last week. And there's another place, you don't have the right to go there, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that's all I'm going to read now. Being convicted of this thing, that he, that is Elohim, has begun a good work in you and will complete it. And it says, until the day of Yahshua. When Yahshua comes, it's finished. The people God is working with, it's completed. That's all over with for them. But now they're with whom? They're with the Son of God. The plan is completed for those who cross through the Red Sea. Now you have to kind of ask yourself, did I cross through the Red Sea? Remember, it's the Red Sea. Not the purple one. Not the black one. Not the Mediterranean one. The one that's called red. Now there's a play on words. In relationship to the Kauai, it's called red. From a certain individual who was called red because he ate some beans, soup, became known as Red Guy. And he lived along that area. That was his territory. All along that territory. That's why it's called the Red Sea, because it named after him. Play on words. No mistake was being made by God. So now let's go to, no, I'm going to read one verse out of John for a minute. 17:17, we all should know what it is, right? Now it says, remember the very first which I read that says, sanctify unto me the firstborn, right? How do you do that? Why do you do that? What happens when you do it? How do you set them aside? How do you make them different than anybody else? How do you separate? Why would you want to separate your son? From where? Where does he go? Where do you send him? What do you do with him? Don't you ever think about the question you should ask? All right, this we have to find out. And here, Yahshua is talking to his father, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Oh, so now we have a little bit of clue on the beginning. So you're going to sanctify your firstborn son, And you're going to sanctify him by what method? By the truth of the creator of heaven and earth. That's it. Plainly, as you could get it, plain as day there. And it says, you will sanctify them. How you sanctify them? And why the firstborn? Well, remember, we talk about the firstborn. We have to find out just what is that meaning. First of all, we have to talk about the word. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13 again. Same chapter. We were in there before. We're going to read something here. I hope you'll be able to follow along with what I'm doing. And he says now, first word, sanctify unto me the firstborn. The first verse. Now, what does sanctify? What is the word in Hebrew for sanctify?
Set aside.
Kadosh. So, and what it really means is, now it's a basic word, there's a root word to the whole thing too. We'll get to there. And basically it means to pronounce as clean. Or observe as clean. Okay? Now, as we keep going, we have to find the deeper root of the word. In the Bible, there's different words which translated here for that word. It means this, means that, because the sentence has to make sense to us. And you go further on down, and you'll find that it has to be made very interesting. The Hebrew word connects with two main thoughts. We talk about bakar, that is, the first born, the phrase. It does mean, yes, the firstborn. However, it's also been translated as the first chief. First chief. Not necessarily the firstborn that comes from the womb. We'll talk about coming from the womb in a little while later. But see a picture that God is doing. Let me ask you a question. We have read already where God has said, right in his word in the prophets, that Israel is my firstborn. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, he wasn't. Jacob, was Jacob his firstborn? No, he wasn't. Who's the firstborn? It was Esau. Okay, how come Esau? Why did God switch the picture? Because he's the ruler, he could do what he wanted to do? Or do we need to find out what it means when it says the firstborn? All right? So we're going to go into this thing a little bit deeper. Ace also can mean to burst forth. That's also can mean to bear or to make early fruit. It also has a translation of to make something firstborn. To make something the beginning of a firstling. Now we have a different definition there, don't we? Because we look at the firstborn that comes forth from the womb. Okay, son. Yeah, son. He's the firstborn, therefore. Well, God doesn't pick the firstborn that comes from a woman's womb, although it's written there for an example for us to know and understand what the womb is all about. Did the Messiah, after he was dead, did he come forth from the womb? You say, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. What was holding him? It says the earth, the heart of the earth preserved him. And guess where he came from? The heart of the earth. He burst forth. That's why he's the firstborn from the dead. Not the firstborn of something else. And so we look at this firstborn. We talk a little bit deeper into that. I want to tell you one thing. I said here to make something the firstborn. You'll all know what I'm talking about as soon as I say it. Choose which lamb you choose, which kid, to set aside on the 10th day of the first month. That means that people have to pick something. Who do they pick? Well, it tells it must be a lamb or a goat on the first year. Okay, hunky-dory. Who makes the choosing? Who makes the choosing? Who chooses what lamb? Who chooses what goat? No, the people. The people had to choose it. We're talking during the time of Moses as a picture telling us. Now, when you've all heard this phrase, right? You've accepted the Lord. You accepted him as your Savior. Guess what? You chose the firstborn. You chose that one. You have to be part of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? So sometimes, now listen, but be careful. It says here, one of the translations or definitions, to make something firstborn. We're not talking about coming from the womb of a woman or an animal. It's a picture of what comes forth from something. And so looking at something, now we heard this phrase before. Don't excuse me if I don't remember where it's at. I think it's there. But the whole world or the earth moans. No, not moans. Growing pains of the Messiah. Or growing pains of the coming of the Messiah. What? What kind of? Like a woman in pain when she's having? Yeah. Birth of the Messiah. Not the first time, but when he comes back the second time. So the earth is a womb in a sense, in a biblical sense, because it's giving forth something. Oh, they say, well, no, it doesn't. Listen to me a little farther. Hope you get this point. I want to play something very quickly because when we're talking about the firstborn, I'm going to bring in a man in the New Testament. Because in a sense, we are, the ones who cross through that sea are joined with the firstborn. We are connected with the firstborn, period. We're part of him. We're just as much as the firstborn in the sense that he is, in the sense that we are connected with him. I want to think one more thing. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor bond, neither male or female, you are all one. Now we come to this thing. Okay, but it said male. It said male. Wait a minute. We're in the Messiah. Do you think only, what was the number, 666 or 600,000 men that walked across that Red Sea and all the women and children stayed back? They went with them. So it's just not the baptism of the 600 or whatever it was, 6,000, 600,000, whatever you want to number us, you know. It's not the matter of that. It's that, wow, why is it important that it be a male? What's the definition of the firstborn male? What is the definition of what we say was called the son? I explained to you that before. What? The what? The builder. Now the Messiah, yes, the Son of God, he's building something. What did he say? I'm going to build my ecclesia. No one else is going to build it, just him. How does he build it? With you and with me. And I say with those who cross over. Connected with. Let's continue on. I didn't lose anybody. I'm going to go through an awful lot of areas what's called the firstborn. But I'm going to translate it a little bit differently, if you don't mind. I'm going to go all over the Bible, so it's really going to be hard for you to follow through real quick. You might want to write them down. Genesis 4:4. Abel also brought forth the first of the chiefs, or the firstborn, of his flock. Fascinating. What are you supposed to do with the firstborn of the flock? Give it and present it to God way back in Abel's time. Genesis 22, verse 20 and 21. And it came to pass that after these things, that was told to Abraham, saying, behold, Milch, she has borne a child unto your brother Nahor. And Haz, his firstborn, first of the chiefs, Abaz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aaron. So what did he do? Why was this important? Where was his servant supposed to go? To the chief. To find a wife for Isaac. Just happened to be a story. Oh, was that a plan of God? Let's go further. Chapter 25, verse 13 of Genesis. These are the names of the firstborn of Ishmael. And their names, according to their generations, the firstborn or the first of the chiefs of Ishmael. So took a look at it saying, okay, we're talking about somebody that's been, let's say, observed as what? Okay. That's what you have to ask yourself. Let's go on farther and down. It's very interesting here. There was a, you remember Genesis 41, verse 21, 51? Wait a minute, I'll go four more points. Let's go to Genesis 27. Oh, write this down. Genesis 27, verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I, Esau, thy firstborn, first of the chiefs. All right? Now we look at that story. It says, well, there's a little bit of maneuvering from Rebekah. She did this, she did that, she underhanded him, and this guy was blind, didn't know what was going on. He's kind of like a half-wit guy who's so old, can't even see anymore. And, but he could tell by the sound of the guy, it didn't sound like his firstborn. It sounded like Jacob. But look at him, what a fool. He can't tell the name of his own, he can't tell who is who by the voice. Oh. Why was it just there by, oh, God says, I got to straighten this one out. What am I going to do? Oh, gee, that wasn't part of my plan. I wanted Esau to be the chief. Oh, geez, no, I got to dig it. Oh, for crying out. But he didn't say that. But when Rebekah said, what's going on inside of me? And he told her what's going to happen. God chose the firstborn before it was born. It wasn't Esau. It was Jacob. Why? To be the chief. His name was changed to Israel. Why was it changed to Israel? That word has to do with one who is a prince with God. He chose. And he says, I have chosen, I have hated Esau, and I have loved Jacob. He says, man, what is he talking about? He blessed one and didn't bless the other. It's his will. So we're looking at what God's doing and not what people think on the fleshly, earthly things of this earth. Now, you remember we read there where it said there, sanctify the firstborn. All right, let's put it in reality. First day of days of unleavened bread, the firstborn were sanctified of all them, right? But the Messiah was already dead. In reality, he wasn't listed amongst them. He was dead. He didn't come alive for three more days. Then he became the firstborn. What about those? Weren't they the firstborn? Weren't they set aside to do something? Yes, they were. Why are they called the firstborn for? See, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What do they have to do? And why is it done during the days of unleavened bread? Why is it so important that this must be done and explained during this period of time? We have to search. Where is the answer, God? Where is it all about? You remember Joseph? Remember him? He had two sons. And what did Israel do? Nope. One became the first, the other one became the second. By the will of God. Now, Ephraim becomes, quote, the firstborn. And that's why scripture says, Ephraim is my firstborn. It's his firstborn, not mankind. God has an awful lot of firstborns. An awful lot. But there's one of the first of the firstborns. And that's his son. From the dead. From the dead. Because you walk through the Red Sea, you're walking through into death. As the Apostle Paul said there in Romans, when you are baptized, you're baptized into life. No, you're baptized into death. Whose death? And you must enter in. You must enter into that death. If you don't enter into that death, you don't come out on the other end. You remain in the sea as the Egyptians did. We know that. We understand that. So where's this taking us? What is this all about? So we have to find out, what is the firstborn all about? Remember what Jacob said about his firstborn? He talked about Reuben, his firstborn, and he said something about him. You are my firstborn. You are my chief. Did you know that the family that led the people out of Egypt first, who was the first ranking authority? Reuben. Reuben was the first one to lead the people. He was the head of the pack, lead the people out of Egypt. Not Judah, not listed. Reuben. Oh, what'd he do? See, God has a reason to do what he does. And a purpose behind all of it. Now we know what Reuben means, behold, a son is born. Or behold, the builder is born. So it's a picture. And here God is saying, my might and my beginning of my strength and the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Was that Reuben? No, that's the firstborn of God. Which we knew who that would be, right? Okay, I don't know if I said that. Let me go there. In back into Exodus, now we'll go back chapter 13 again. Verse 7. Exodus chapter 13. We're going back chapter 13 because that's the beginning of them before they walked across the Red Sea. All right. And he said here, chapter 13. Unleavened bread shall be eaten through the 7 days, and there shall be no leaven seen be with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you or in you, and at all your borders. And you shall tell thy son in the day, saying, what? It is because what Yahshua did, do it to me when I came out of Egypt. Now, what did he do? Well, the next sentence tells you. This is what he said to do. Verse 12. That thou shalt set apart, sanctify unto Yahuwah all that open the womb. Every firstling or every firstborn, every first of the chiefs that is a male, which thou hast come unto and coming to the beast, shall be Yahuwah's. And, verse 15, it came to pass that when Pharaoh, who had hardly let the people go, that he slew the firstborn, the chiefs, the leadership that was to be the firstborn, the one that's supposed to be the strength, the power, the builder. Even in our country, look what we think. Oh, the next generation. We need it because they're the leadership of the next generation. We say it often, don't we? We don't look at our generation because it's too old, decrepit, head blew it, can't do it anymore. We got to make sure the next generation, they'll be the leaders of the future. We need to educate them. We need to teach them, right? We do that on our own. We just do that. By the way, it's the same phrase goes over and over and over again in the Bible. You got to teach them. Both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beasts, therefore I sanctify, this is what it says, therefore I sanctify Yahuwah, all the open of the womb, being males, all the firstborn of the son, I redeem. How does he redeem it? Verse 13. But every firstborn, chiefs, of the donkeys, you shall redeem with a lamb. And you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Who's the donkey? The firstborn. If you don't offer a lamb for your son, guess what happens to your son? He dies. That is, he had no life. It's finished. And the word of God says you are to teach your children. It doesn't say get them into college, learn them to higher education, so they know how to make turtle soup. No, teach them this. They are special to God. Their firstborn is so special to God. They are so special. He represents his own son in that very light, in that very light. All right, now, let's go to, same chapter. Let's go to verse 20. Crossing of the Red Sea. You remember they ate, they were in haste. They're moving rapidly, quickly. Not from the Egyptian army, but God moved them rapidly. Then he stopped them. Cold track. Stopped them at a place where they had no place to go. And all they saw was death. Now let's read this. And he took their journey, verse 20, from Sukkot. Remember the first place they camped. And the second place they camped was at Ephot, Etam, the edge of the wilderness. No, wilderness means what? There's nothing there. People don't live there. There's no towns. There's no buildings. There's no roads. It's out there and got to go. And why are we going that way for? Nothing there. And you can't see the destination at all. You have no idea where this cloud's going to take you. But the cloud moves and you follow the cloud, right? The cloud puts them through a very hard terrain, put that way. Very mountainous, hard terrain. All right? Now let's continue on. And Yahuwah went before them by day as a pillar of cloud and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire, and gave them light that they might go by day and night. They, once they hit that wilderness, do you think they stopped between here and the next campsite? Doesn't say that. They move day and night, day and night, day and night. So they came to a certain spot. The very next place, where do they stop at? Where do they stop at? Really odd name, right? Pehahi wrote. Or Pahahi wrote. And it says now, speak unto the children of Israel. And it says here, I'm reading from the Jewish Publication Society. This will be a little bit differently. And it says that they turn back and encamp before Pihahiroth. And which means, that word means a gorge formed by a river. That's what that word means. Something's been formed by a river. Or we would call it a delta. And what happens when the river dries up? The land is still there. There's no mountains there, just sand or dirt. It's all that's there. Then he told them where he wants them to camp. That's where he wants them to camp. He says, now, between Migdol, that word means tower, a tower, it was the name of a mountain called the tower. It was very, very steep. It was actually a fortified post for the Egyptians during the time. That was their tower. And the sea before or in front of the face of whom? Baal Zephon. Ah, yeah, okay. Who cares? It's telling us something here. Baal of winter or the Lord of the North. Yes.
This must be important because these are the very same words written in Leviticus. No, ask for this. Numbers 33.
Right.
It goes through all the same thing.
She read it this morning.
No, I was writing it this morning.
That's kind of interesting because I said, yeah, it's fascinating to stop and think about this. Now, why is it important that he must face or in front of this particular, let's say, mountain? And that mountain was called the Lord of the Winter or Lord of the North. Go against it face to face and encamp there. Now, we find out that Pharaoh, he had his men walking. Found out they didn't come back. Remember, the very beginning of the story, he said, we need to have 3 days' journey. And Moses didn't tell him, or go, keep going. And so Pharaoh's waiting for the return. Uh-oh, 3 days. Uh-oh. So, you know, he had his, we call them, officer, a men that went out there and followed them, found out where they were at. Now, hear what the Lord said. They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. That's what Pharaoh saw. Because God said, Pharaoh will say this. Now he turns around and he says, because God deliberately trapped them there. What a God. I thought he was going to deliver them out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you and your life, perhaps you don't remember it, but basically by the time you decide you need to get baptized, did you get baptized because you love the Lord? No, you got baptized because you were afraid. You were afraid. Fear overwhelmed you. Same thing happened to the Israelites. Fear overwhelmed them. They didn't know where to go. They couldn't return back. They couldn't go forward. Their good is dead. In their mind, that's what they saw. Right? Now, God presents that to them. Do you think he not presents it to people anywhere? He always presents them the point of death. Always presents the person to the point of death. And then the person says, I need to choose the lamb myself to pay for because I'm a donkey. You understand what I'm saying to you right now? I'm a donkey. My neck's going to be broken. I need to choose a lamb. I need to have that lamb killed for my sake. Boy, you actually made the decision. You may not think you did, but you had to be part of the decision making. This is what's happening when they start crossing that Red Sea in the seventh day. Listen what happened. Of course, we make a long story short. Pharaoh came near, and the children were lifted up. They're afraid, terrified, frightened, and they began to complain to Moses, or somebody, in this case Moses, there's no graves in Egypt. You know, we're out here going to be dying in the wilderness or nothing. And they were upset with Moses, of course. What else you expect? And he should have left us there alone. He should not take us out of there. But they left with a high hand. Now God moved him quickly and fast. Now what did Moses say here? Verse 13. We're in the 14th chapter. And in verse 13. Don't be afraid. I tell you, for me personally, I don't like testimonies. Because that's all it is. Testimony by me. Testimony by me. Not about God. But I remember the day I was baptized, got out of that thing, and I turned to God and I says, I need your help mile more than ever before. I don't know how to live. That's my words. It was such a short request. Like, what, 4 or 5 words? That's it. Goodbye. I didn't go in any explanation, nothing. I was, where am I going to go now? Well, Israelites didn't know where they were going to go when they crossed over, right? They had no idea where they were going to go. Fear not, stand, you'll see what's called salvation. We're going to talk about that word. And Yahshua, but she will do his work today. Whereas you've seen the Egyptians today, you shall see them again no more ever. Met the Egyptians who were going to go after them and fighting them. Now the word salvation, you know what? We use the word, sometimes it's a noun, by the way. And the word for the noun means salvation is Yahshua. And I always pronounce it as Yahshua for the Lord. That is Messiah. Why? Because that means God is saving. Present tense, ing. God saving us. That's why I pronounce his name as Yahshua rather than Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation has happened. Okay, yes, I do have salvation. But he, the Messiah, is continually doing exactly what God wants him to do. God is saving. That's what that phrase, his word, means when you pronounce it as Yahshua. You would disagree with me. That's okay. It doesn't matter. I just find it fascinating because I had written both ways. And I said, why is it with the... And I says, okay, that's my thinking. Yes?
It's like Kippurim. It's a continuing covering that he's doing. He's in the Melchizedek order.
So for who are not yet crossed over.
And for those who have crossed over.
Salvation has already happened to us. What we must do is work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're already crossed over. He's no longer doing that. We must hear what he has to say, respond to what he has to say. But if we don't do it, what's going to happen to us? Okay? That's a little different. But he's because he died for the world. There are millions and billions of human beings out there that God is yet to save. He is in the process of saving mankind. He is in the process when he says, I love my mankind so much, I gave my only begotten son to save them and give them life. By the way, there's a lot of people in the past and present and in the future that God is still working with to save their life. He's not over with it. He's not done with it. Even if you die, he's still working to bring you back into life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how I view what's going on. That's my personal opinion. Doesn't mean that the other ones are not honorable or respectful. Now, this is very interesting. Of course, when he divided part of the water and they drove on dry land on the other side, and guess what happened? Something happened. Well, I want to read something else to you because Apostle Paul reads it. Where are we at now? In chapter 14, verse 20, something happened. Talk about that pillar of cloud. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. How did it get there? And there was the cloud and darkness. Yet, give it light by night, therefore, and one came not near the other. Hoshech couldn't destroy the light. Sorry, what?
I have to interrupt you because you'll keep going. But did the pillar, like, one side became dark and the Egyptians couldn't see a thing, and then the other side was light? So his people could see what and
yes.
keep going?
Yeah, in a literal sense, yes.
Okay.
That was to show us something about how God works. We'll get to that in a minute. Hope I end my services pretty soon here now. But I want to continue on at this point. Of course, that's when Moses stretched out his hand. And then what's very fascinating here in verse 24, I'm just hitting the highlights here. In the morning watch, I have talked to you about morning watches, right? There are four watches at night. They didn't have a wristwatch in those days. Tell what time it was. They had a watch. How could they tell how many hours were night? Observing the heavens, seeing the stars, knowing what time, because the earth is moving, constantly moving at a very rapid rate. Airplanes have a hard time keeping up with the move of the earth. It's dark before they get to where they want to land sometimes. Unless, of course, it's a supersonic jet that might have to go around the world several times. But that's not my point. The watchman. And guess what happened? On that morning watch, he let the Egyptians see. He took Hoshech away from them and let them see. What happened then? God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. Well, guess what? They went after him. What happened to them? Well, we know that happened. They all died. He saved Israel. He saved, verse 20, verse 30, thus Israel saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, or out of the hands of Hoshech. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the sea. So when they crossed over, what was the object? What was God's object? No. What does it say? To save them from something. Now, from, there you go. No, understand how the word is stayed. Because Egypt was what Apostle Paul says, it's like a sin. It's the bad stuff. I said, God freed us from bondage of sin through his son. That's what baptism is all about. God delivered them out of the house of bondage, out of living the way they lived. And he's going to give them something else. What he's going to give them, he doesn't explain here at this point in time, does he? But now they're on the other side of that, and guess what happens? Sanctify unto me all of the firstborn. I'm sorry, what?
Morning watch, 3 a.m.
Yeah. It's the same thing we do in our thinking. Actually, I think it's actually more midnight. I'm sorry, it's actually midnight. Because we do the very same. When the Egyptians, when they had to flee Egypt, remember they fled by night. But he also said, do not let any of the lamb remain until morning. He wasn't talking about daylight time. Talk about the morning watch. Burn it before it happens. So they had consumed already everything they're supposed to consume, and they had to burn up what was left over before the death plague came. Not during it or afterwards. They had to do it before. So their meal wasn't like, okay, big, huge steak, big, huge turkey, or big, huge lamb. It was just a little bit. Just to get you going. Get you going. That was then, but not necessarily now. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. Here, Apostle Paul explains what took place on the seventh day of unleavened bread. First verse. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Okay. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized unto Moses. Now, Moses represents something, doesn't he? What does he represent? First, what? More than that. Because Aaron represents the Messiah. Who does Moses represent? Aaron was to sanctify anything in the tabernacle. Only Moses was allowed to sanctify anything in that tabernacle. So, you're being baptized unto a symbolism of God. And Moses was acting in the role of God, not as a prophet. Yes?
Do you think Moses was a firstborn?
I'm not going to answer that question. Different mother. Marrying with a different mother. Her mother was different than the one that Aaron and Moses were from. She was already like age 8 or 9 or something like that when Moses was born. All she was known as a sister, but not the daughter Levi. Yes.
I would say metaphorically that Moses would be a firstborn because...
Yes, you can say metaphorically, but I'm looking at a little different. If you're representing God for the first time, God is not the firstborn. He's the one that brings forth the firstborn. That's what I would say, okay, yes, in one point, but on the other point, he was to go and deliver Israel out of the house of bondage. Who went with him?
Aaron.
All right. And God said, speak unto Aaron and tell Aaron everything what to do. And sometimes we just think, oh no, he didn't do anything. He sat on his hind end and had maybe a cup of coffee or something like that. No, he actually worked for his brother. So I could understand what you're thinking there. That's why you had the question. It depends on how you're going to view Moses one way or the other. So I'm not going to nail it down because I can't not nail it down that well for me. I just see him a different picture. I've got to get out of here. Now, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. It says, and ate of the same spiritual food. You mean the 8 spiritual food? What spiritual food did they eat? What? Unleavened bread. That's what the days of unleavened bread about. That's what the fascinating about it. And you can look at this thing and say, okay, what we're supposed to eat of? Purity and truth. Okay? And they drank from the same spiritual rock. That's a little bit later on down the line. And they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them. Now, how could a rock follow them? Because that rock was whom? The Messiah. Okay, so now, what kind of food, listen carefully now, what kind of food do you think the Son of God is going to feed you? A steak? Barbecue sauce? Thy word is truth. Therefore, that's the spiritual truth. The spiritual food is the word of Devarim. All right? It's not hard to understand there, right? And sometimes we kind of put the physical more in front than we actually see what's actually happening farther on down the line. Here we have the first one, right? After that occurred, what happened? Hundreds of people were given life. The first shall be last, and the last will be first. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, correct? And in the beginning, in verse 2, the earth was what? Tohu vavohu vahoshech. In verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the depth of the earth on the waters. How deep was it? It was, the Hoshech was so deep. And then he said something. Let there be light. Okay. He's talking to, listen, the earth. He's talking to that water. Water. The next day, he said, water, separate, divide, separate. I want you over here, and the rest of you can stay right where you're at. Okay. And the water moved. Then, the next day, what took place? Something rose up out of the deep. So deep. The darkness was so deep. Something rose up from the depth of that Hoshech. What was it? The earth, plants, trees, seed-bearing plants. Or put this way, life-bearing plants in the beginning. The next thing we know is that John said something about the light. What did he say about the light? The light is life. When we have a light about us, it's not because we have a glow of, I am, see, look at me, I'm gorgeous. No, it's life. You have life. When you talk about you have light, you have life. So out of the depth, life was called up. That's why you don't have sun, moon, and stars. It's the action of Elohim, the movement of the spirit of Elohim, not of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's the action of him. And how long he did it, what he did. Then the next thing he starts putting into faith for the sake of the earth, he started giving it time. First started giving it time, right? Sun, moon, stars. And then what else did he do? All of a sudden he created life, quote, or he called out. Remember, the earth was buried deep in Hoshech. Very, very deep in Hoshech. No light. No life, put it that way. And then we come to the fifth day, what comes up? What is it? The air, full of life. Birds. The sea, full of life. Life came from the darkness. Now, when you cross over from here to the other side, you crossed over from Hoshech into life. That's why Jesus said to, I can't remember who it said it to, but if you have the Spirit of God, you're already in life. You're not in death. You're not in darkness. The very beginning of Genesis tells you what's going on. We find it very incredibly fascinating. It's all in the beginning. Anyway, these days of unleavened bread, it comes and it completes its task. Days of unleavened comes and it completes its task. What is the task of unleavened bread? What is it supposed to complete? You crossed over. All that is gone. Totally destroyed. Wiped out. It has done its task. It's completed its function. Destroy the past. And sometimes we in human beings, we have a hard time looking at the past is already destroyed. We have a hard time because we think too much of ourselves. We think too much of our weakness. We think too much of our inability. We think too much of our actions ourselves. And we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not that God. I wish I was this way. I wish I was that way. And not looking at the act, but God says, I will complete my work. And you can call upon God on the smallest thing or the greatest thing. What will he do? He's going to respond. He's going to respond. When you know when the apostles wanted to be the mother of one of them, mother or two of them, rather, one of them sitting right hand and left hand. Remember that one? And he said, well, you don't know what you're asking for. That's not possible. I don't have the choice. And but he said, but are you able to turn now to two brothers? Are you able now to drink of the cup I have to drink of and the baptism I have to be baptized by? And he said, yeah. He said, yeah, you will. You'll drink of the cup that I have to drink of. And you'll be baptized the way I had to be baptized. What does that mean? They weren't even converted yet. Didn't the Spirit of God wasn't on them yet. So what's he telling them? It's going to cost you as much as it cost me. And these men had to say yes. They didn't know what yes really meant. And when we said yes, I accept the Lord as my Savior who washed away my sins and I'll be baptized in his name and now you're out of it. All of a sudden, where do you go from here? All right? And that's why you have to start thinking about this. They still had a journey to go to, remember? They had to go to a certain mountain to hear the Lord. Okay, I want to get on with this. Ah, forget about that. Now, there's certain things I got to go to Hebrews, if you don't mind. Do my very best to wrap this thing up. But Hebrews, the 12th chapter. These are promises. These incredible things where God has taken us. Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living Elohim. Now, have you come to Mount Zion? That's where the word of the law of the Lord comes out of. And then you learn to live by it. And walk in it. He says, and Yahshua is mediator of a new covenant. Speaks of heavenly things, wonderful things. So, you are members of the firstborn. Did you know that? Just like ancient Israel, the people were called out to be firstborn, and then they were to be sanctified, there be set aside. To be made holy. Did it happen? Question for yourself. You were called out to be sanctified. You were called out to be holy. You were called out to be clean. Are you? If the word of God is in you, and you hunger and you thirst for that, and you live to the very best of your fleshly world life, but let's get past the flesh and go into the spirit. Let your spirit join that spirit. Seek the spirit of God, the power of God, the strength of God, not the earthly stuff. Earthly, our weakness. I cannot correct my weakness. I don't have the power to overcome my weakness. I'm a weak man. I'm a worthless man. I have no strength to overcome weakness of the flesh. But I can call upon God to strengthen my spirit. So I can be strong in the Lord, not by the flesh. Be strong in the Lord. That I have that helmet. I'll have that shield. I'll have the breastplate. I'll have the belt, the girdles. I will have my shoes. Because they're not mine. They're given to me. And he says, I want you to fight. Fight against what? Principalities of the air. Flesh cannot win. They can't win themselves. They can't even fight themselves. They'll lose. There was a little statement where a friend of ours said, you fight battles you can't win. If you fight your flesh and beat your flesh, trying to make your flesh obey you, what's it going to do? Fight back, and it's going to win. But what must you do? You can't even kill the flesh unless you have that sword. Unless you have that sword, and it's in your hand. And that sword is the word of God.